I want to ask a question to begin with this evening. What are your plans? What are your plans? We've all got plans. They may be very short term. They may be very small plans, so we don't have a plan to build an empire or something like that. But all of us have plans. In fact, let me just ask you, how many of you have plans? Have you got some plans for this week, next year, 10 years down the road? Have you got some plans? It's normal, isn't it? We like to try to forecast what we're going to do. Well, I want you to look with me at James chapter 4. It's a familiar passage from verse 13 down to verse 17. Here James addresses the issue of our plans, making plans. James 4 verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." How often have we made plans and found that the Lord was not in our plans? We set some goal and we hoped to achieve something and then found that the Lord did not want us to do that very thing. I wanted to ask you to turn and keep your place there. We'll come back here, the Lord willing, in a moment. But I want you to turn also with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Because here in this chapter, we have the story of the fool. The Lord calls him that, Luke chapter 12. It's a parable. The Lord gives a parable to his hearers. A man speaks to the Lord Jesus in verse 13, Luke chapter 12, verse 13. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." So there's a grievance against his brother. We know nothing more about this situation. We have no idea how many brothers there were. We have no idea how it was that the inheritance was to be at this time divided. All we know is that a man cried out for the Lord Jesus to correct what he saw as an injustice. And I notice here that the Lord replies to him in verse number 14 and 15, and he says this. He said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" I always think that's so important that the Lord Jesus said, "I know my calling. I know what I am to do. I know that God has not appointed me a judge. I am not the executor of a will. I'm not involved in your situation." There's a verse in Proverbs where the Lord talks about a man being a fool that takes a dog by the ears, and so is the man that meddles with trouble that doesn't belong to him. And the Lord Jesus was so wise, and he stepped back from this, unlike so many people that want to take on someone else's offense and correct it. And then the Lord says to him in verse 15, and he said unto him, "Take heed." Now watch, he said, now look, take heed, pay attention here, and beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. That's the 10th commandment, isn't it? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. If you go and look in the dictionary, some of the dictionaries will give you a definition, something like this, that covetousness has to do with an immoderate desire for wealth or a greedy longing for more. It doesn't have to be money. It can be position, or it can be influence, or it can be friends. It can be just a whole lot of things. And we always wonder when we read Romans chapter 7, when the apostle says, in agreement with Romans 3 and verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And he says in Romans chapter 7, he said, "I was doing really well in keeping the law, and everything looked really good, but that one commandment slew me." And he mentions, "Thou shalt not covet." He was guilty, he says, of lust. And we have no idea what it was he wanted. We just could think of 1,000 things and maybe not hit the target at all. We just don't know. But the Lord warns us about covetousness. And you know, it's one of those things that most of us struggle with. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul goes on to say in Ephesians and in Colossians that covetousness is idolatry. Oh my. I can think. Can you think of anything that you wanted a whole lot? And the whisperings in your mind were something along this line: if I just had that one thing, I would never want anything else ever again. Now that's a lie, isn't it? Because as soon as we get it, if we get it, we want something else. Covetousness is idolatry in the sense that we think that someone or something or some experience or some place or some friendship or whatever, we think that that is going to completely satisfy us, totally satisfy us, and that's a lie. Because no earthly thing can fill the vacuum in the heart. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart, and no earthly possession we could ever covet would ever fill that vacuum. How many of you, don't hold your hand up, how many of you learned that? You thought that this would satisfy you, and God let you get it. And then you found that it didn't satisfy you. And so it is with covetousness. Whatever it is, we are wanting. And so the Lord Jesus warns this man, beware of covetousness. And then he explains his reasoning in verse number 15 where he says, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I wrote some notes on one of these little sticky notes, one of these little post-its. And I wrote down here, a man's life is not defined by what he possesses. A man's life is not held together by what he has. But what really defines a man is what's on the inside. That's what really makes the difference, doesn't it? What's on the inside. And that's what these verses in James and in Luke chapter 12 are talking about. And then the Lord Jesus speaks a parable in verse 16 unto them. I always think the word parable is so important because it's a word that means to throw down alongside. Parabolo is the idea. Here we have two brothers that are disputing over the division of the inheritance from their father, I expect, the inheritance, and they're disputing about this. And one says, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. It sounds like he's not getting even a little part. And so he appeals to the Lord Jesus to speak, and the Lord Jesus steps back from the case. He refuses to handle the case. And he says to the man there, he says to him, in the first place, I'm not a judge or a divider. I'm not the executor of the will. Secondly, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, because what a man possesses is not really descriptive of his worth. It doesn't really tell you who he is. If you had everything, it would not really truly tell people what you are on the inside, what your value or your worth is. And then he throws down alongside that dispute a parable, a simple real life story that you could see anywhere, anytime, any person. He says here to him in verse 16, he spake a parable unto them saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Bumper crop, hundredfold production from the seed he sowed. And he thought within himself. There's the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, isn't it? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and don't think within yourself. Lean not unto thine own understanding, because that's our problem, isn't it? We often set our reasoning ability above the Word of God. Instead of letting the Lord speak to us through his word, by his spirit, we often say, I think. This man thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I've no room where to bestow my fruits. I've got so much produce. I've got so much fruit. I've got so much grain. I've got such a large olive harvest. I've got so many fruits. I don't have room for them all. In verse 18, and he said, this will I do. I think it's so important for us to notice his will in all of this. in the verse before, what shall I do? And then verse 18, this will I do. I will pull down my barns. And it's implied, I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And you could even read verse 19 without doing damage to the text. I will take my ease and eat or drink and be merry. So here is the man's ambition. Here are his objectives. And the Lord is saying to these men, to these two brothers, be careful about covetousness. Because you could be like the man in the parable, the fool. The Lord says to him, he calls him that in verse 20. You can be like that man that apparently everything looks like it's going really, really well. This is the year that he lays up everything he needs for his retirement. I'll be okay after this. It's all okay. And the Lord throws that parable down alongside these men and their dispute. But then verse 20. There comes another element into the story. There comes a person into the story that the rich man had no thought of. Psalm 10, I think it is, says, God is not in all their thoughts. But God said unto him, thou fool, you man with no reasoning powers, you are the man who has said there is no God. Thou fool. The fool says there is no God. Thou fool, this night, thou fool, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. And there's the covetousness, isn't it? Laying up treasure for himself. An immoderate desire for wealth, a greedy longing for more, laying up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. I expect there have been a lot of sermons preached on that phrase, is not rich toward God, and the sermons have been directed on the importance of giving. And giving is important, and it's a Bible topic. Stewardship is important. But this phrase is not talking about how much we put in the offering. This phrase is talking about how large a place God has in the decision-making processes we go through. What are your plans? What do you want to do? I've heard some of you tell about good things you want to do. And that's good, isn't it? Good things you want to do. Good plans you have. Objectives, ambitions, things you'd like to accomplish. If someone said to me, I want to build a house. Well, that sounds like a good plan to me. Someone says, I want to buy a house. Sounds like a good plan to me. Someone says, I want to go to work in such and such a place, at such and such a job. Well, it might be a very good plan. James and Tia are saying, we want to go to Timor. We want to get back on deputation. And those sound like good plans to us, don't they? And so we look at these, and there are oftentimes many good plans. In fact, about this rich man, you might even say, if you were a neighbor of his, and you passed by and stopped to talk to him by the fence, and he said to you, I don't have room for all my crops. I'm going to pull down these barns I've got. I'm going to build bigger barns because I need more room to store what I've got. We might even say to him, you know, Charlie, that's not a bad idea. I mean, here you have all this. You don't want it to waste. You don't want to leave it out in the weather. You don't want wild animals to get it. You want anyone to steal it. Surely, from a businessman's point of view, sounds like a good idea. But there was something missing. And what was that was missing? He was not rich toward God. So let's go back to James chapter 4 and have a look here together at what this concept is when the Lord calls to the attention of these scattered Jewish Christians. It says in James chapter 1, verse number 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And that scattered abroad is the word diaspora. These were Jewish Christians that we take were scattered all over the Roman Empire. And James, possibly from Jerusalem, writes to them by inspiration and says, now the Lord wants you to think about this. go to now. Stop and think about this. It's almost the equivalent of take heed from Luke chapter 12. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, you may not have caught it, but this verse is very similar to the rich man in Luke chapter 12. We can read this verse to say, we will go into such a city and we will continue there a year and we will buy and we will sell and we will get gain, because the will here is as strong as it was in Luke chapter 12. And the Lord says to these people, there are a couple of things here that make men fools. A couple of things here that make men fools. And he points it out to us in verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Ye know not. Every one of us has a problem, the same problem, everyone has the same problem of ignorance about the future. I just don't know what tomorrow holds. If the Lord lets us live, then there are some things that I'd like to see accomplished tomorrow and this week and this coming year. But we don't know. We are not capable of predicting the future, are we? We just can't. It is not a possibility. So the first thing the Lord says, when you're making your plans, remember you don't know. And then he goes on to say, also remember that your life is very short. You must not make the mistake of thinking that you are going to live forever. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What's a vapor? Well, a vapor is the warmth of your breath on a cold morning. When the vapor comes out of your mouth, and within a second or two, it's gone. A vapor is the steam that comes out of a kettle or jug on the stove. What is a vapor? It's the fog on the grass early in the morning, and very, very quickly, it's gone. What is a vapor? It's something that's very transitory. It's not going to be here long. It's going to be gone. You can't count on it. Don't build a house on it. Don't build a life on a vapor. I've told you this before, and you're very patient to bear with me while I repeat some of the things. In 1980, one of the United States space shuttles exploded 73 seconds after launch. It was because a rubber seal in one of the booster rockets had suffered some damage because of a frost. A little bit of water got in there, and there was a freeze, and it caused the seal to fail. And when this space shuttle was launching with the powerful engine at the back of the shuttle and the great big fuel tank on the belly, and these two booster rockets on either side, cameras spotted a little flare of exhaust gases coming out of the seal. And the flare of those exhaust gases against the huge tank caused it all to explode. 73 seconds off the launch pad, this thing exploded, and you can see it on the net, you can see this video, and the pieces just went everywhere. They discovered, they found the crew cabin. I think it affects me every time I think about it. It's one of the saddest discoveries, that several of the astronauts were still alive when the crew cabin hit the ocean, and they all died. That was their plan. That was the plan of NASA. That was the plan of the government. That was the plan of the rocket scientists. That was the plan of the whole thing. Everybody had it all planned. This is it. But their life was a vapor. And the reason it comes to mind so much is because the next day, I've looked for this many, many times to see if I could find it, there was an editorial cartoon in one of the leading newspapers in America that had drawn on it the pieces of the space shuttle blown all to pieces and scattering like this. The plume, recognizable in history for the rest of the world, for as long as time lasts, there was this plume of burning, exploded pieces, and at the bottom of that editorial cartoon were the words of this verse. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's what life is like. We're ignorant our lives is so fragile, is so transitory. I hope, by the grace of God, that when we come to the last weeks of 2021, we are still all alive. I hope we are. But we can't count on it. We can't build on it. We can't make any plans. I may be the first to go. We have no assurance that we will lie in our bed tonight, do we? We just don't know the future. So the rich man in Luke chapter 12 says, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns, and I'll lay up my goods. I have much goods laid up for many years, and I will say, soul. Wait a minute. He was confusing his soul and his body. Soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord said to him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. We just don't know the future. Our lives are so fragile, just so easily broken. Aiden, what's that called? St. Rupert's, or what is it, drop? You remember the glass? Prince Rupert's drop. If glass is heated to the right temperature and dropped in water, I think it is, isn't it? That it hardens into a bulbous drop at one end that trails off to the finest little thread of glass. And you can take this drop and put it in an anvil and take a great big heavy hammer and hit it on the bulbous end, and you can't break it. The way it has hardened, it looks like it's so firm, it'll be there from now on, you'll never break it. And they've done some amazing things with enormous high pressure, even shooting bullets at Prince Rupert's drop. But you get to the other end, and you get hold of that fine little fiber of glass on the other end, as fine as a hair, and snap it, and the entire thing explodes. It all goes. And just so it is with every one of us, children, teenagers, adults, elderly people, just so it is that God knows just when the time is and what circumstances and what happens in order for all of life to come apart. And so the Lord is saying this in both passages of Scripture. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And then here in James, the Lord gives wise counsel. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We keep thinking of the Lord Jesus' words in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, if the Lord will. The will is, we had a message on this a while back, that the will is really the problem, isn't it? Is my will submitted to God's will? Because that's where brokenness is, and that's where humility is, and that's where repentance is. If I can see that I cannot have ambitions, that I cannot make plans, that I cannot set the course of my life in the future, I'm ignorant, and my life is so fragile, it's so feeble, it's so easily broken, that fine little fiber can be snapped in a moment, and it's all over. If I can understand that to the point where I say, well, obviously then my will is not where blessing or success is, it's God's will. And if I can bring my will under God's will, and it seems that we have to do this again and again and again. I've got these plans, these ambitions, these goals, these objectives, but I need to bring that under the Lord's will and say, if the Lord will, if the Lord will, not my will, but God's will. And that's what the Lord is teaching us. Did you know that the rich man of Luke chapter 12 had never learned that? Somehow he missed it. Did his dad try to teach him that? Did his grandpa try to teach him that? Did the rabbi in the synagogue try to teach him that? Wherever it was, he never gathered it up, and he did not know it. But oh, friends, I want to tell you that the will of God, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It could be that the will of God is to go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. It could be. but it must be if the Lord will. And then James reproves these Christian Jews and says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. If we publish our ambitions, we tell people what we're going to do, we may find that that rejoicing was evil. And the Lord says to him that knoweth to do good to him and doeth it not to him, it is a sin. So I want to close this evening in an unusual way. I'm not trying to offend you or do anything incorrect, but I want to ask you the question, what should the rich man have done? I'm going to make a couple of suggestions to start us off with this, and then I'd like you to help me fill in the pieces. I believe it would have been good if when he saw the heads of grain full in the field, the rain came at the right time, the seed grew as it should, the sun was there, I think it would have been good if he had said to the Lord, Lord, my wealth doesn't come from me, it comes from you. I need to remember where this comes from, that this is from God. You gave me this. This is your hand, and I thank you. I couldn't have done this if you hadn't blessed. Now, isn't it good that the Lord blesses the labor of men? The crop does not grow if the fields are not plowed, if the seed is not sowed, if the weeds are not pulled oftentimes. And so God's great part is causing the seed to germinate and to grow, but he expects us to have input. But wouldn't it have been best if the rich man had said, Lord, this is all from you. That's being rich toward God. That's recognizing God's place in what we're doing. And then if he had said, now what am I going to do with this? Lord, I need to know what you want me to do. I don't know where I'm going to put this. I really need you to tell me what to do with this. Can you show me? Even if he had said, where's my Bible? Where can I read? Lord, guide my hands, direct my eyes. Help me to know what I should do. What am I going to do with this? You bless me. What will I do with this? And taking it to the Lord. So let me ask you this evening, what truths in Scripture can you think of that the Lord might have pointed to him, pointed out to him, drawn his attention to? What can you think of that the Lord might have drawn his attention to? Can you tell me one? Joshua. All right. That would be a really good answer, Joshua. And Joshua said, if you didn't hear him, maybe asking the Lord how we can give it to others, or how we can go about giving some of it to others, or supporting, helping the poor. Are you thinking of that? Okay, that's a really good reply, isn't it? Because oftentimes if we say to the Lord, Lord, I've got this abundance here, and it's more than I need, and I want to do the right thing with it, is there someone I should help? Is there someone I should assist? That's a really good answer. Can you give us another one? Well, that's right. Particularly a Jew in the time of the Lord Jesus, and in the Old Testament, there were guidelines. God gave the guidelines that they were to give a tenth, and that they were to help the Levites and the priests and the poor that Joshua has mentioned. Is that what you were thinking of? Yep. You know, it's a really good thing. I had one of our young people ask me not long ago. He said, what should I give to the Lord? And he suggested a tithe. And I said, I really don't know. But if you'll talk to the Lord, he'll show you. He'll lead you. And you'll know what to do. And I think it would be really good if we were to say to the Lord, Lord, whether I've got 10 cents or I've got $10 million, what do you want me to do with this? How am I going to be a good steward with what you put in my hands? What can you add more to this? Can you think of some other things that the rich man may have been led to do if he were rich toward God, if his will was subject to God's will? And that's not bad counsel. Dear wifey, do you have any suggestions what I should do with this? There's an abundance here. You know, a good wife doesn't say, buy me a Rolls Royce, does she? Right. Add another one. Who can give me more?
In the process of following the Jewish procedure, he could have had a consultation with the priests and those in leadership. Sought their guidance.
I think it's exactly right. We have a really interesting comment about the centurion in Capernaum in Luke chapter 7. And when the Jews knew that this man had a servant who was sick, they came to the Lord Jesus on his behalf. And he said, this man has a servant, and this man sent us to you to ask you if you would heal his servant. And he loves our nation, and he has built a synagogue for us. And I think that's really interesting, is that here is a centurion who had used funds he had to build a synagogue for the Jews. So what if, like Brother Floyd suggested, what if the rich man went to the rabbi in the synagogue and said, God has blessed me so abundantly. Is there a village? Is there a city with no synagogue? Is there a place that I could set aside the funds? And then, you know, we'd ask the question, are you going to put your name on the front of the synagogue? Because it's a whole lot better for it to be anonymous, isn't it? Not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing. But you know, that sort of thing has happened. Brother Floyd, when you were there at Tennessee Temple, did you ever meet Russell Anderson? Did you ever hear him? Russell Anderson? I had heard of him for years, and I knew that he was one of the most generous men that in our generation that lived. And I always supposed that he was a great big fellow. He's about this tall. And I ran into him in Hawaii, and somebody told me that's Russell Anderson. I said, yes, it is. I remember seeing his photo. Russell Anderson gave something around $16 million away to churches and colleges. And I don't want to make a hero out of him or anything, but there were times when he would buy a school bus and give it to a church and say, there's for your bus ministry. Or he would buy a church building and look for a preacher to take that church building and build a church there. And that was what he did. He was a drunkard, an alcoholic, who was converted to Christ and began to give what the Lord let him earn doing gyprock on houses. $16 million. I don't know if he's still alive. He was up in years when I saw him last. His hobby was collecting Corvette Stingrays. I said to him, you still collecting Corvette Stingrays? He said, no, I sold all those. I'm buying Jags now. Well, if a fellow wants to give money to the Lord, I guess maybe it's all right if he has a collection of Jaguars. But here's the thought. Here's the thought right here. What are my plans for the coming year? What plans have I got? We've all got plans. But have you brought those to the Lord yet? Are you rich toward God? Have you said, Lord, your plans are better than mine. I want to do what you want me to do. Would you guide me? Would you tell me? Would you lead me? Would you show me scriptures? Would you help me to know what I can do with what you've given me, whether it's little or much? Would you show me what to do? And the Lord will. So in thinking about our plans, we've got 2021 coming up in just 10 days, something like that. It's coming so quickly, it's going to be here. We had no idea what 2020 would hold when we were at this point in 2019. No idea. But as the year went on, we were learning to say, not my will, but thine be done. Your will supreme over my will. I want to be rich toward God. I will do what you want me to with what you place in my hands, whatever it is. So let's be thinking about that as we look forward to the year to come. If you have further thoughts on this, come to me and talk with me about it. Father, we thank you for the instruction of Scripture. Help us not to misinterpret what you've said to us. We're thankful that the one brother protests against his brother's refusal to divide the inheritance because You've given us this parable about the rich fool. And we, Lord, if we compare our possessions with what previous generations have owned, even in our lifetime, we can't help thinking of our parents and how little they had and how much we have now. And oh, Lord, we would be rich toward God. Heavenly Father, please have your way in my life. Please let your will rule my will. Lord, help our people have that sort of desire. Thank you for the generosity. Thank you for their willingness to let God work. And we see again and again and again the blessing of God upon those who are rich toward God. Let the Lord have his way. Lord, help us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean to our own understanding. We need you so greatly, Lord. There's never been a generation needed you more, never a church more needy of the Lord's guidance. And so we cry out for this now in the precious, worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.